Yes, hello. Our Bible reading today is going to be Psalm 30, which if you have one of the Bibles from up the back there, will be on page 798. A psalm, a song, for the dedication of the temple of David. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit. Sing the praises of the Lord, you, his faithful people. Praise his holy name. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed. To you, Lord, I called. To the Lord, I cried for mercy. What is gained if I'm silenced, if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it proclaim your faithfulness? Hear, Lord, and be merciful to me. Lord, be my help. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord my God, I will praise you forever.
Thanks, Tom. Good morning, everyone. My name is Hendre. I'm the associate pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys, and thank you for joining us here for the last time we get together this year. We've seen a lot of some of you these last week or so, but that's been great, and it's really great to have you here once more. Now, as we approach the end of the year, it's only natural that we sort of stop and take stock of what's behind us. For some of us, this year has been filled with joy. Milestones reached, whether in relationships, at work, in family, prayers answered. But for others, it might have felt like a year of tears, of losses endured, challenges that seemed insurmountable, or prayers that are still lingering unanswered. The end of the year invites us to pause and to reflect. How do we make sense of the highs and the lows? Where is God in it all? And how do we move forward into a new year with hope, no matter what the past 12 months might have looked like? Psalm 30 is a song of thanksgiving that speaks directly to these questions. It's a psalm written by David, celebrating a God who doesn't leave, a God who doesn't leave us in the dark nights of our struggles, but who faithfully transforms our pain into praise. It's a testimony of a God who lifts us from the pits of despair, turns our weeping into joy, and who humbles us, not to harm us, but to lead us into better, deeper worship. And so as this psalm invites us to reflect not just on the year gone by, but on God, the God who has been present through it all, today we'll explore three truths about him that give us hope and direction as we close one year and enter into another. We'll see that God lifts us up from the pit of despair, God turns weeping into joy, and God humbles us to lead us into praise. So whatever this year has been like for you, let us join together as we dive into Psalm 30 and see what God has to say for us. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is just as relevant today as it was the day it was written. And we thank you that you, the author, knows each one of us intimately. Please speak through your word to be shaping our hearts, our minds, and our lives to be more in line with yours and to equip us to better serve you and glorify you in all circumstances. Amen. Now, before we dive into the psalm properly, it's worth just taking a moment to orient ourselves a little bit. As you heard Tom read, there's a heading, a title to the psalm, a song for the dedication of the temple of David. Now, this tells us two things. Firstly, it tells us the author, and that is that David wrote this psalm, but it also gives something of the occasion, that is the dedication of the temple. But for those of you who are paying attention and who were paying attention in Sunday school, you'll realize that David wasn't there when the temple was opened. It wasn't David who built the temple, but it was his son, Solomon. David had died. So how can this psalm be associated with the dedication of the temple? The answer lies in David's deep trust in God's promises. In 2 Samuel 7, David expresses his desire to God to build a house for the Lord, a temple where God might dwell. But through the prophet Nathan, God tells him that it won't be his task. No, it will be his son who will build the temple. But God says in 2 Samuel 7, verse 11, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you." God had something greater in view. Though David wouldn't see the temple built, he responded with faith. And he spent much of the rest of his life preparing for the temple which would be built, preparing resources. And we see a lot of this in 1 Chronicles. Psalm 30, then, is a song written in advance, in full confidence that God would keep his promise, that the temple would be built. And it's both personal, rejoicing in God's faithfulness to David, and forward-looking, celebrating what God would yet do for future generations. Point one, God lifts us from the pit of despair. Now, this psalm, written in full confidence by David, reflects David's personal experience of God's faithfulness. It's not just about this future temple, but it's about the God who rescues, who restores, and who transforms. And as David begins this psalm, he focuses on one key truth, that it is God who lifts us out of the deepest pits of despair. Let's look at verses 1 to 3 of Psalm 30. "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit." David opens Psalm 30 with this powerful declaration, "I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths." The imagery here is striking, of drawing up, lifting. That's how David describes God's rescue, a moment where he was utterly helpless, stuck in a place he couldn't escape on his own. Now, we don't know exactly what circumstances David is referring to here. Was it an illness that brought him to the brink of the death? Was it a military defeat and the fear of enemies? Was it a spiritual darkness? The psalm doesn't give details, but perhaps that is entirely intentional. Written for a future audience, so that they might read their own circumstances into this and reflect on God's own faithfulness and how they apply to their life. Whatever David's exact situation might have been, the message, however, remains crystal clear. God is the one who stepped in. It is God who saved him when he couldn't save himself. David goes on to say how he called to the Lord for help and God healed him. This isn't just about physical healing, but it's a picture of true, complete restoration. David isn't simply alive, but he's been brought back from what he calls the realm of the dead. from the pit. God took him from the brink of destruction and gave him a new lease on life. But this isn't just the story of David. No, as we've all reflected in the last week with Christmas, we were all reminded of the beauty of the gospel. How Christ has saved us from the pit. Saved us from the pit by stepping into it himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection are the instruments God used to pull us out of the darkness and into his marvelous light. And David's rescue is a reflection of the greater rescue that God offers to us all. Through Jesus, God lifted those who believe in him from an even darker and deeper pit, the pit of sin and death. And as Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Jesus steps into the darkness of our lives, into the places where we feel stuck and hopeless, and pulls us out, not leaving us just on the edge of the pit, but giving us a new life filled with purpose, joy, and freedom. Now, I don't know who of you are adventure movie buffs. I didn't watch a ton growing up, but what I do know is that the two things you need to fear are piranhas and quicksand. I think I just like 10 minutes of Tomb Raider, Indiana Jones. But that basically sums up the movies, avoid sand and fish. But what David is describing, this situation we found ourselves in, is something like the movie version of quicksand. The more you struggle, the more you fight to get yourself out, the deeper you sink. They can't escape on their own. It's impossible. And then at the last moment, someone reaches out or a rope gets thrown and someone outside their situation is able to pull them out. That is what God did for us. Except God didn't stand at a distance where it was safe and throw in a rope. No, he stepped into the mess with us. Took on our mess for himself. He intervened, reaching into the depths of despair to lift us out. There are some of you who, at this point of the year, after the year you've had, will feel like you are in a pit, like you are stuck, and you can't see the light. There is no hope. But in Psalm 30, we see David crying out to God, and we see his confidence that God will answer. And so if that is you, do what he tells you. Cry out to God. Cry out to the God who has already provided a rescue for you. And trust in his salvation. But David's personal testimony of God lifting him from the pit widens as we see it to include an invitation for all God's people to join in the only response that is possible, the only response that is appropriate to what God has done, to join him in praise. We see in verses 4 and 5, David shifting his focus after recounting his experience to calling the faithful, the people of God, to reflect on the deeper truths of God's character. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. "Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning." In these two verses, David reminds us of two important realities. The reality of God's discipline and the reality of weeping in the lives of his people. God's discipline is real. It's holy and it's a just response to sin. And because we live in a broken world, even God's people will still experience sorrow, grief, and suffering. But here is the key. Neither of those are the end for God's people. David makes it clear that God's default posture towards his people is not one of anger. It is not one of punishment. His anger is momentary, but his favor, his love, his delight, and his grace last a lifetime. While there might be tears in this life, and while God's discipline might even bring tears, God always aims for restoration. The pain in this life is only temporary. And so for God's people, their story won't end in weeping, but in joy. Just as the night gives way to the morning, grief will give way to rejoicing. And that is the hope that God's people can cling to. That God's ultimate purpose for them is not sorrow, but is joy in the presence of God forever. That is the reason to praise. And that is why David makes it clear that praise is the only natural response for the people of God. The only natural response for what God has done. Praise flows from a heart overwhelmed by the grace we have received. Overwhelmed by what God has done. And so David calls us to sing to the Lord. But let's be honest with ourselves and with each other. Overflowing with praise isn't always easy. Whilst praise might be the right response and the only appropriate response to God's goodness, the realities of life at times become overwhelming. The dark clouds can loom, the suffering, the waiting, they can make it hard to lift our eyes to see his faithfulness. Sometimes it feels unending, and it can seem like hope is almost gone. Whilst thanksgiving is a natural response, and is a response and an outworking of the Holy Spirit in us, it is also more than simply a spontaneous, natural response. It is something we have to work at, a habit we have to cultivate, to take time to reflect on the goodness of God, to train ourselves to see his goodness and his faithfulness. It's not that they're not there. It's not that God hasn't been faithful, that he isn't still good. It's just that we struggle to see it in and amongst the noise. We have to force ourselves, even on the hard days, to see God's hand at work, to remind ourselves of who he is. And so as we come to the end of the year, I want to invite each one of you today or tomorrow, maybe even over lunch as a family, to take some time and share of how you have seen God's goodness and faithfulness in your life. I remember when we were growing up, one afternoon my parents wanted to get us out of the house, so we all went for a walk. And Dad got all serious, as he does, which we were delighted by, but he asked us to try and think of 100 things we were thankful for. Impossible, I said. There, I can think of 2, maybe 3 off the top of my head, but as we walked, and as we thought, and as we chatted and shared, and heard from the others that reminded us of something else God had done in our lives, something else we can be thankful for, something else he has provided, It wasn't hard to reach to 100. We could have kept going and kept going. So take time, today or tomorrow, by yourself or with others, and reflect on how God has been thankful for you, both as a way of giving him the praise and the acknowledgement for his faithfulness to you. But I'd encourage you to write it down, because if this wasn't a hard year in your life, I can guarantee there will be years that will be harder. There will be times when it's harder to recall God's faithfulness to you, where he'll feel more distant, perhaps feel less real. And while you can look to the Bible to see God's faithfulness to humanity throughout history, being able to reflect on his faithfulness to you personally will be a powerful reminder to yourself. Point three, God humbles us to lead us in praise. Let's read the closing portion of Psalm 30. From verse 6 it says, "When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken, Lord. When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken, Lord. I will never be shaken. Lord, when you favored me, you made my royal mountain stand firm. But when you hid your face, I was dismayed.' And then jumping ahead, 'You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing your praises and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will praise you forever.'" We see here David openly acknowledging how self-reliance crept into his heart. He says, "When I felt secure, I said, 'I will never be shaken.'" In that moment, David's confidence wasn't in God, but was in his own success, in his own wealth, in his position, in his circumstances. And like many of us, he fell into the trap of thinking that everything was under control because life seemed stable. I think that's a particular temptation for us here in Adelaide, in Australia, where we have everything we need, where we're politically very stable, where it can be all too easy to forget the source of all those good things, and to just think that we've got this, that we don't really need God. But we see how God, in his loving discipline, allowed David to experience what happens when we rely on ourselves and not on him. When God hid his face from David. That moment of dismay for David would have been horrible, but it wasn't cruelty. It was God's grace. God disrupted David's misplaced confidence to draw him back to a place of dependence on him. If we are looking for security in the wrong places, we are leaving ourselves vulnerable. Whether it be financial struggles, health issues, relationships breakdowns, challenges and struggles will come. And we will be reminded how fragile life really is. But those moments when they come are a grace of God, reminding us of where our trust really should be, and reminding us of the strength and the security that we do ultimately have. God's discipline reorients us, stripping away our illusion of control and bringing us to a place of worship and trust. It's like when a parent disciplines a child. The goal is not to punish or to let out anger, or at least it shouldn't be. The goal of discipline is to redirect, to train, to teach the child, not for the sake of the parent, but for the sake of the child. God's discipline is not meant to harm us, but to guide us, to restore us and to draw us closer to Him. And even though that might be hard to see in the moment, it is always aimed at our ultimate good. And so as we approach this new year, many of us are probably busy making plans, making resolutions about health, about fitness, about a lack of chocolate in your house. But let me ask you, how are you planning to rely on yourself less? Self-reliance can feel natural and to some extent necessary when you're surrounded by a culture that celebrates independence and self-sufficiency. But David's story reminds us how fragile that is and the security which we can only find in God. And so as you think of the year ahead, what are areas of your life where you are still relying too much on yourself, where you aren't relying on God? Is it your work, your finances, your relationships, or even your spiritual growth? Why not make it one of your resolutions this year to actively lean more on God? Spend time in Him regularly in prayer, entrusting your day and your life to Him. The new year is a fresh start, not just for physical and practical goals, but also for our spiritual growth. And so let's pray that this year God would be at work in each one of us, helping us to not rely on ourselves, but to trust in Him. To be working hard at seeing His goodness and His faithfulness, even in the dark days. But most of all, to be resting in the absolute security that it is not us or our efforts that have rescued us from the pit. There is nothing we can do to add to God's salvation, but resting in what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Psalms and the picture they are of all of life. And we thank You for the picture in Psalm 30 of thanksgiving, which does not ignore the hardships of life, which does not pretend there isn't suffering and pain, but which shows us how we are able, as Your people, to rejoice and give thanks even in the midst of tough circumstances. Please be working in our hearts through Your Spirit to be cultivating hearts of thankfulness, hearts that overflow with joy, so that we might be able to show those around us the goodness of God and that they might see His faithfulness through our lives. Amen.